So if that wasn't enough, come for the toppings, okay? So anyways, hope you can make it for that. Hey, so our series we've been going through and walking through as a church is the Gospel of Mark. We've been kind of working our way through it. It's been awesome seeing God use it. The subtitle for the series has been how Jesus changes everything. How Jesus changes everything is changing you and me. And the title for today's message is Bound, Found, and Not Messing Around. Bound, Found, and Not Messing Around. If you had a Bible with you, you can open it up to Mark chapter 5. It's a long passage, so it's not going to be behind me. So open up your Bible. If you're under the age of 20, pull out your phone, and you can look it on there. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. So I'm going to read this. And there's a Bible in the pew, too, if you don't have one. It says, they, this is Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Note that a legion in the Roman army would have been up to 6,000 soldiers at a maximum. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. We know this is a Gentile territory, not Jewish, because Jewish people would not have had pigs. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, though, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. Wow, that is a crazy story. That's a wild story about this man. And you know what? Here's the deal. I think so often in these kinds of passages, when we hear stories like this, you're probably thinking, I can't relate at all to this story. I've never been possessed by thousands of demons. I'm not running around in a cemetery naked. I am not cutting myself with stones. This sounds far, far removed from my life today and my own experience. But what my hope is today and my goal is to help us realize that perhaps, maybe, we're a lot more like this man than we care to admit. That all of us, in fact, are a lot like this man. And my hope is to show you that today and to point us in that direction. And what I see in this passage is basically kind of three parts of it. And the three parts are this: separation, restoration, and then being immobilized. Separation, restoration, and then being mobilized. And so the first part is this, is separation. What I see Satan wants to do and the demons want to do in this man's life is to separate him. Have you ever watched a nature show and seen how lions hunt? You see that? What lions will do with hunting is they will go after a pack of animals, say zebras or antelope or something like that. And they know if they're pursuing them, if they stay in the herd, there's no way that they can get them. They'll defend themselves. They'll fight off through that sort of thing. But what they'll do is they'll try and find one of the animals, and if they can just veer them off or get them off by themselves, if they can separate them, then they don't stand a chance. They'll go after one of the weaker ones or the older ones or maybe one that's been injured or hurt, and if they can separate them from the herd, they can easily overpower them and take them. And it's interesting because in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What a graphic picture. That's what Satan wants to do with your life. He wants to prowl your life and then devour you. And that's what it's saying right here is this man gets separated and then he wants to be devoured. So I see kind of three ways that he is separated and what that's what God wants, or excuse me, Satan wants to do. Number one, he's separated from community. Did you notice that? It says, quote, that he was living in the tombs. He wasn't there for a walk in the tombs. He wasn't visiting the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. Can you believe that? This man lived there. Now, we think of modern-day cemeteries, and they didn't have that. It'd be more like caves, but there were dead bodies in the caves. This man from his community had tried to chain him, burden him, all those sort of things, and nothing worked, so they left him by himself, separated, alienated from community. And I think one of the things that Satan loves to do with every Christian is alienate them from community, and Rick this morning mentioned that, right? And 2 years of being separated from COVID and now getting back, and what I've noticed is it seems to me it's harder sometimes to get into community and to stay in community. But it's only in a community as Christians when we have other people who can encourage us, challenge us, help us, love us, serve us, grow us, sharpen us in community. And so what Satan wants to do is separate us. The other thing I notice he gets separated from is himself. He gets separated from himself. Satan, whenever he comes in someone's life and does work like that, he wants to dehumanize people. He wants to dehumanize you. He wants to strip the humanity from people. I cannot believe it says the people chained this man. They literally chained a human person. They chained him down, and it says that the word that they tried to chain him down, the word in Greek means tame. What do you typically tame? You tame an animal. You don't tame a person. So this man has had his dignity stripped from him. He had his humanity taken away from him. So much so, it says he's running around naked, crying, yelling out, and he's cutting himself. We know teenagers today who cut themselves. Why do people cut themselves? Well, it's because of self-loathing, self-hatred, shame in who I am. And so I want to destroy myself. That's what's going on in this man's heart. He's full of shame. He's burdened down with self-hatred. And some of you today, that's where you're at. Buried in shame, buried in self-loathing. He's marginalized, he's terrorized, he's dehumanized. This man is utterly hopeless, isn't he? There's no hope in this man's life. For this man, if you put him in today's context, he would either be in a mental hospital forever there, or he'd be on the streets, and there would be no hope for him, except for a God who came looking for him, a God who came searching for him. Satan wants to separate you from who God made you to be. You know that's what he wants to do in your life? He wants to separate you from the person God made you to be. I love Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that. We are God's masterpiece. Did you know he created you as a masterpiece? He created you as a masterpiece to be that. And he says, I've created you for that, but it only happens in Christ. And when you come to that in Christ, he wants to form and shape you into all God wants you to be. What does Satan want to do? He wants to strip that. He wants to take it from you. Listen, when you find Jesus, you find who you really are. When you find Jesus, you find who you truly were meant to be. It's unbelievable because I think in this culture, media, news, web, I constantly hear everyone trying to be their true self. Everyone trying to find themselves, everyone trying to be their sort of authentic real self, right? You hear this all the time. Everyone's proclaiming, I'm finding my true self, my real self. But here's the deal. Any attempt at self-discovery and self-identity apart from Jesus always ends in bondage. Any attempt at self-discovery or self-identity apart from Jesus Christ always ends in bondage. There is only one person in the world who can truly show you who you are. And it's only in him you become who you were truly meant to be. Separated from community, separated from himself, and he obviously separated from God. It's interesting, the very first detail in the story, it says that Jesus had to cross the lake to get to him. I don't think that was just a geographical point by Mark. I think it was a spiritual point by Mark as well. This man was separated from God. He was not part of that God. And what Satan wanted to do was keep him from God. Satan wants to keep you from Jesus. Because why? Because Jesus is a source of life. He's a source of everything. Right? And if Satan can keep you away from him, that's what he wants to do. But he's way too smart to use obvious things that most of us think. So he uses things like busyness. If he can just get you busy, then you're not with Jesus. Or he just wants to get you distracted. Not with evil things, just with good things. Or he wants you to love something more than Jesus. Not loving evil things, just loving things more than Jesus. And if he can get you doing that, then he's put you away. I think what I would say is this picture of this man in these first five verses is this. It's a dramatic, graphic picture of what life looks like without God. It's a picture of what life looks like without God. Now, I know you're probably thinking, wow, John, that's a pretty dramatic description right there, because I have a lot of people I know, neighbors I know, who are not following God, and they're not running around naked down the street screaming and cutting themselves. So that seems a little bit dramatic, but I guess I would say this, is the one word I would use to describe this whole entire section is enslaved. Enslaved. This is a man who has been enslaved. Right, he has been enslaved by, yes, demons, but I would guarantee every single one of us here today is enslaved by something. Maybe publicly people know it, probably for most of it no one knows, but we are enslaved, all of us, by something. Something has captured our hearts. Something has enslaved us. And you might say this morning, John, I'm a nice person. Well, you might be enslaved by your niceness. I'm a kind person, and I might be enslaved by my self-righteousness. I'm a loving person, and I might be enslaved by my need to be loved by people. You see, we may not be roaming a cemetery, but maybe some of us at night are sitting in a home office in our home, staring at inappropriate images on our phone or our iPad, while on one hand crying out to God, save me, rescue me, and the other hand thinking, I want to be left alone. Separation. That's what he wants to do. The second one's restoration. Restoration, this man comes and he bows down before Jesus, and all of a sudden this demon takes over and he begins having this super weird conversation with him, and all of a sudden realizes it's this thousands of these demons that possess this man, and Jesus calls them out, and then they go into these pigs, and 2,000 pigs go rushing down and they get drowned in the water. That, by the way, is a good picture of what Satan wants to do with our lives. That's the end result of their lives. If you want to get in a conversation about Jesus and the destruction of the pigs, talk to me after the service. We can talk about the pigs. That's what he does. And then the community sees all this, and then the community, you know, goes, and someone tells them, and they come back, and they see this guy, and he's sitting there in his right mind, sitting down, dressed, and then they got afraid, it says. I love that verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. And I think I would say this, while Satan separates, Jesus makes people whole. Jesus makes people whole, amen? Jesus makes people fully right. He integrates everything that's fractured and broken in a human person. He brings back humanity and makes a person whole. Jesus gives this man back, and you saw at the end of the passage, his family, his home, his community, his life. If you can believe it, he gave this guy hope. He had no hope. And Jesus gave this man a hope for a future. Three things I want to point out. That description in verse 15, it says he was sitting, he was dressed, and he is in his right mind. Again, Mark points those out. I think each one of them has significance, because here's the first one. Jesus always restores our rest. Jesus restores our rest. That man before, remember the description? He's running around all day long in a cemetery, frantic, chaotic, crazy. Parents are probably like, don't ever send your kids up to the cemetery area. There's a crazy guy up there, right? He's running around, cutting himself, yelling. It was chaos. And all of a sudden the people come. That's what they've known for years. And guess what they see? He's sitting down. That must have been a powerful moment to see this man sitting. And when you sit, what do? You rest. You rest. Jesus brings people real rest. So here's my question for you right now. Where's your heart at this morning? I'm not talking, did you get a good sleep last night? I'm asking, where's your heart? Are you here this morning and you can say truly in the depth of my soul, I'm at rest? Maybe you came in here this morning searching, running, performing, striving. You know, maybe you're not crying out in a cemetery, but maybe you're crying out in your own heart. Maybe you're crying out because there is no rest. Maybe you look good on the outside, and on Sunday morning here we all see you, and your family sees you, and you look at rest, but you know inside, I have no peace. I have no peace inside. Well, we can sit because Jesus stood for us. We can sit because Jesus stood for us. Jesus stood on that cross, and he took what you and I deserved. And on that cross, you remember the three last words Jesus said? It is finished. It is finished. Maybe some of us haven't gotten the memo. It is finished. Jesus has done the work for you. There's nothing left for you to do. There's no more work. There's no more performing. There's no more striving. There's no more running. There's no more achieving. There's no more growing. There's no more doing any of that kind of stuff. We can rest in Christ. And to hear the words he says to you this morning, it's finished, son or daughter. It's finished. Just rest. I've done it all. He not only was at rest, but he was dressed, right? And you might think this is a super practical thing. Yeah, Jesus put clothes on him. But just for a second, if you can imagine with me for a minute, picture yourself at South Center Mall down there, right? And this is you running around tearing clothes. You lose your clothes. You're screaming, going crazy. What would you feel like? Deeply ashamed, deeply embarrassed, right? Of course you would. And if someone in the mall came over to you and they wrapped you in clothes, they put a blanket around you, they brought you over somewhere, what would you feel? You'd feel cared for. You'd feel valued. You'd feel loved, wouldn't you? That's what Jesus does to this man. He gives him his humanity back. Satan stripped it away, and he gave his humanity back. This last weekend, I was in Spokane. And I just, again, want to thank you for that opportunity. And Jake, I listened to his message. So glad he was able to hear and hear about God's holiness. So that was awesome. By the way, he's coming back in the summer for a couple times while I'll be gone, so Jake will be back with us. But I was over in Spokane at a Celebration of Life service, and the man was Fred Kroll. I've mentioned to you before, he was a major, major influence on my life, huge mentor for me all growing up, was a huge impact. And when I was over there, there was about 800 people at the Celebration of Life service, by the way. It was massive. And it was amazing hearing all the stories of him and just person after person after person telling the impact he had on their life and me as part of that. And I remember talking to my mom, and she said, yeah, I ran into a guy there. And he was a guy a number of years ago who Fred met, and he didn't have a lot of money. And he said he had a job interview, and he didn't really have many nice clothes. And so Fred took him to a shopping store, department store, and said, you pick out whatever shirt you want, a nice dress shirt. You pick out whatever you want. It's on me. And he bought this man a really nice shirt, went to his job interview. He got the job, all that. My mom saw him many years later last weekend at the service, and he walked up to my mom, and he said, this is the shirt that Fred bought me. And he had it on. And he said, I'm so proud. I'm so thankful those years ago that he bought this for me. And what it meant was I was valued. I had love. He cared about me. And I just think that man just putting the clothes on him, knowing, just looking at him saying, I love you. You matter to me. You matter to God. Your community forgot about you, but God never did. Everybody gave up on you and they chained you, but I'm here to break your chains. I'm here to set you free. That's the kind of Jesus we serve, and that's what he did, I think, with putting the clothes on him. It also lasts, it says that Jesus restored his wholeness. He was in his right mind. I love that. He was in his right mind. This guy finally, he was so dissonance inside him, this brokenness, and Jesus makes this man whole, no longer tormented, burdened, pain, and fractured, but made whole. The point is, Jesus puts people back together. Amen? Jesus puts people back together. And we're a church right here. I'm sure all of us can get up and share a story of just, this is how God put me back together. And he's putting me back together right now. That's what he's doing. But here is a weird part in the story. Here's the part you didn't expect. This man gets rescued. Again, imagine all the time you've known him. This guy is this crazy lunatic up in the cemetery. And the people come back and he's sitting there quiet with clothes on. He's been rescued. He's been freed. He's no longer possessed. He's got his family. He's got a future. He has a hope. He has everything. What would your response be? Go. Wow. Celebrate. Overjoyed. Come back home with us. Who did this to you? Well, this is a guy named Jesus. Jesus, come and do that for me. Come and do that for my friend. This is incredible. What's their response? They're afraid. They're afraid of, and it's worse than fear. What do? They beg him to leave. Please, please, get out of here right now. Leave us. Go away. Leave. Get out of here. What in the world is going on? Why would they ever want him to do that? It seems like they're more comfortable with this oppressive evil than the freedom that Jesus offers. How's that possible? To be more comfortable with the freedom or the oppressive evil and the freedom Jesus offers. Well, here's why, I think. A person's freedom confronts us with our own enslavement. When someone gets free, it confronts us with our own enslavement. Because we ask two questions. Where am I not free? And why am I not free? Where am I not free? And why am I not free? I talked to a friend a number of years ago, and he knew this couple, this married couple, and both had major addictions, drug addictions, and had a super dysfunctional marriage, as you can imagine. And through a series of events, long story short, the husband met Christ and freed from his addiction that ended, began to get healthy in his life, began to be a man marked by joy and kindness and grace to his wife, loving his wife, serving his wife, caring for his wife, healing and growing. And my friend said, after 3 or 4 months of that, guess what his wife did? And I said, what did his wife do? And he said, she filed for divorce. Filed for divorce? She's seeing a man being restored right in front of her. Why would she choose divorce? A person's freedom confronts our own enslavement. And we either turn from it or we stay with it. Sinclair Ferguson wrote this, quote, people often hold on to their bondage rather than yield to the transforming power of God's grace. People often hold on to their bondage rather than yield the transforming power of God's grace. I want to ask you, where are you clinging to a place of bondage in your life? Where are you wanting that more than Jesus' freedom? Separation, restoration, and being mobilized. There's three people in this story. What's interesting, I don't know if you caught this a detail, but they all beg Jesus for something. Just that? All three ask him for something. The demons beg him not to be sent out of the area. The crowd begs Jesus to leave, and the man in verse 19 asks if he can go with him. All three people ask Jesus something. Jesus says yes to the first two. He says no to the third. He says no to the man. That said, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Why wouldn't Jesus grant this man's request? And I think the answer is mobilization is always a result of restoration. Mobilization is always a result of restoration. When Jesus restores, Jesus sends. When Jesus transforms a life, Jesus sends people. Right? This is always the way God has worked, isn't it, in the Bible? If you look at it, when God met Abraham in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, meets Abraham, restores Abraham. Next thing he says, go. Go out to these nations. When God comes and restores Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he tells Gideon, go to your father's house and do these things. When God restores Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the first words Isaiah says are, here I am, send me. And when God comes to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and restores Paul, it says, the text says, Paul immediately went out to the synagogues and marketplaces telling people about Christ. When God restores, God sends. When God transforms a human life, he sends, right? This man had a story to tell, didn't he? This man had a story to tell. And on one hand, it seems crazy because it seems like as they're getting in the boat, all the disciples are like, tell him to stay. What are you thinking, Jesus? Like, this guy is the guy you call up on front stage. This is the guy at the Billy Graham crusade. You get up front to share. Hey, everybody, I was naked in a cemetery, right? Wow, that's a great start to a testimony, right? This man has a story, but Jesus says, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay because I've got a mission for you. You have a story to tell, and you need to start telling that story. And it's not that God forces this on us. It's not that God forces us to be sent. It's that restoration always produces this. It's that when Jesus makes someone whole and he changes the inside of me, it always results in going, right? Think about what this man had experienced. Think about this man who has experienced a life, utter chaos, no hope, chained up, living in a cemetery, excommunicated from my community, all of it. And all of a sudden, one day Jesus comes and this man's completely transformed. He experiences God's grace, God's power. He's set free. And imagine after that, the guy says, yeah, I'm going to go home. It would be unimaginable, unthinkable, and inconceivable to experience the mercy of God and not say, I want to go. And it's the same for you and me. It would be inconceivable and unthinkable and unimaginable to experience God's work in my life and not say, I want to go. And not say, I've got a story to tell. And I got to tell someone. It doesn't matter what your story is, but I've got a story to tell. I don't know if you noticed too, it's interesting where Jesus first sent this man. Did you notice that? He says, go to your home. Go to your house. Which is odd. I would have thought he would have told him, go to a big church. Go to a conference center. Go to your community, right? But he says, I want you to go home first. And I think his point is this. How many of us want to go save the world when we haven't even saved our family? Some of us have an issue getting out, going public. Some of us maybe just need to live for Jesus in our own home. Some of us need to start right there and just love my family and model Jesus to my spouse and to my children, to my parents, right in my own home. Jesus says, go there first. Share your story, live for me there before you go. And he does, doesn't he? He goes out to the Decapolis, it's called, which is these 10 cities. So he goes there, but he starts first at home. The other thing I noticed, and then I'll wrap up, is this. It says, Jesus tells him, tell everybody how much God has had mercy on you. How much God has had mercy on you. And it made me wonder if maybe one of the problems that some of us are not going and sharing is rather than believing how much, we believe not much. How much Jesus has done for you, I think some of us in our minds, it's not much. Because when you experience how much, you'll want to go be sent. You'll want to go. You will never tell the story of Jesus' freedom until you've experienced his freedom. You will never tell the story of Jesus' grace until you've experienced his grace. You will never tell the story of Jesus' love until you've allowed that love to change your life. This news that Jesus brings, this is really good news for people who are in bondage, who are burdened by their shame, exhausted, trying, know they have struggles, know they have flaws. This is really good news to hear because there's a God full of mercy and grace. For those of us who think we're nice, good, friendly, and respectable people, this is not so good news. Jesus wants to come and transform our lives. Satan wants to separate us. Jesus wants to restore us, and he wants to give us a story. And so here's my question. Do I have a story to tell? Do I have a story to tell? And I pray when you tell that story, the first two words are, how much? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your mercy and grace and kindness to us is unbelievable. Here is a man who was not looking for you, and without you, God would have had a life of utter darkness and hopelessness. But you came and you rescued him. And Lord God, I pray that every one of us here today does not think in any way that we have something up on this man. But we all recognize we are that person. We are that person that was not looking for you and did not desire you in our lives. And yet you came looking for us. You came searching. You came running. And you have saved us and set us free, Lord God. And so this morning, we give all the credit to you. We give all the glory to you, Lord God. And if our hearts have grown used to or stagnant in our wonder and awe and majesty of you, let our hearts be kindled afresh today at how beautiful and majestic and gracious you are, Lord God. And may that put a story in our lives that we might tell. In your precious name, amen. We're going to take communion this morning, so I'm going to welcome up our elders to pass that out. And I just want to invite you, Paul says, before we take communion, we are to take a couple minutes and just reflect. And so I want to just ask you, would you just begin to pray, Lord God, where are those places of possible bondage in my life? And allow God to speak that to you. A couple minutes, we'll pass communion, and then we'll come up and take that together. Let's do that.